Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
But I believe the Lord's going to give you a word today. I believe he's going to speak to your heart. I've been praying that the Holy Spirit, in fact, I want to tell you something that the Holy Spirit shared with me last night when we were doing two, this is number four, on one of the services last night. He said, I want you to plead. And I'm like, plead. I want you to plead. Because there's somebody, and I'm not sure what service it is, and the Lord wasn't specific with me, but this could be the last time that somebody hears. This could be the last time. And I want to talk to you about that. I want us to go directly to the book of John. We've been in the book of John, come to the table, Last Supper, walking through all the way up to the resurrection, which happened on Good Friday. How many of y'all know, we call it Good Friday, but how many of y'all know it's good for us, but it wasn't good for Jesus. That was a bad Friday. And the enemy had thought he had won. He thought he had finally slayed the King of Kings and that he could have full reign. But today's Easter Sunday, and we're going to celebrate and commemorate the greatest event in history that ever happened. In the history of the world, this day that we celebrate today is the greatest day that ever happened. Jesus is alive, he's risen, and we celebrate that today. Let's go to the book of John and let's look at the story. And let's see if the Holy Spirit speaks to us today. In the book of John, chapter 20, remember, if it's in the yellow, if you're a guest with us, if it's in the yellow, you read it out loud with me. That way I'll make sure we're tracking together. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they've laid him. Let me just stop for just a moment and let me show you just a couple of things in this passage of scripture. One is this lady named Mary Magdalene. She's very, very important, Mary Magdalene. She's from Magdala, so they would call her Mary Magdalene. She was found by Jesus, or she met Jesus some time ago, and when they met, the scripture's clear on her. Some theologians say she might have had, you know, there's these inferences that she might have been a woman of the night. I don't think she was. Heidi knows more about Mary Magdalene than I do. She studied her and researched her life. And we both agree that she probably was not, but the scripture is clear that she was full of seven, not one, seven demon spirits when Jesus met her. And obviously, Jesus delivered her from those seven demon spirits, and she became a follower of Jesus. I know the Bible says there are 12 disciples, and they were all male. But Mary was a disciple of Jesus. She'd be the 13th warrior in this story if she was included with the 12. She followed Jesus. It was her who was at the cross. No disciple was there. And it's her early in the morning going to the tomb to finish the spices on the body, and there's no disciple there. How many of you know, if Jesus stands with you, now she's standing with Jesus even till the very end. Come on, Mary Magdalene ought to be one of your heroes. Girls, if I could get you a hero, if I could replace Oprah, you need to put Mary Magdalene in there. So she's the first. She's going to be the first to arrive at the tomb. And then she's going to run home and she's going to tell Simon Peter, and the scripture says they have, and the one that Jesus loved. Here's something you need to know about John, who's writing this book. John never mentions his own name in scripture. Anytime you see the one that Jesus loved, John is speaking of himself. Now, some make fun of John for writing that. I think it was a sign of humility that he never wanted to put his own name in the book. He would just refer to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And so Mary goes to tell Simon, Peter, and John, hey, somebody stole the body. So Peter, verse 3, went out with the other disciple. Who is that? John. And they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I think this is hilarious, by the way. Even though he would never mention his name, he wanted you to know that he beat Peter to the tomb. I got here first. I love that. And sometimes, listen, Heidi and I and some of the folks here in the church had an opportunity to go to Israel a few years ago, or was it last year, and we got to hang out with one of the great Bible teachers of Israel and a Messianic Jew. And he said, I read scripture like musicians read notes. Every word has a meaning and it's in there for a reason. So there is a reason that we know that John outran Peter. You go, was it because John was faster than Peter? Maybe there was an age difference. Maybe he was just quicker. I'm going to give you my opinion on this. I don't think that's the case. I think they started out, the scripture says, together, but in the end, John outruns Peter. Why did John outrun Peter? And then you have to remember what happened to Peter. We have to back up a few verses, and I'll remind you. I preached about it just a few weeks ago. The Last Supper. This is where Jesus is going to give the first communion. He's going to talk about this bread that's broken, talking about his broken body. This cup, which represents the blood, which represents the new covenant. Thank you that we have a new covenant. A better promise from the Lord. And he said, that's for remission of your sins. And then remember, he's going to take a towel and he's going to start washing the disciples' feet. And then he's going to come to Peter. And Peter's going to say, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus is going to look at him and say, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you cannot partake of this with me. You and I can no longer walk together. We're going to disfellowship from one another if I don't wash your feet. And remember what Peter said? Then do my hands and my head too. Oh, Peter, he has a reputation. He's always spouting off. Like, he reminds me of some of the men in the church. I won't name any names. Don't point at anybody. And so he gets his feet washed. And then Jesus stands and tells them about what's about to happen, John 13. He tells them that I'm going to go give my life. I've got to die. And Peter jumps up and says, I will follow you all of my days. If you die, then I will die with you. And Jesus turns to him and rebukes him and says, Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny me 3 times. Wow. Fast forward, Garden of Gethsemane. They come, they get Jesus. They take him in the middle of the night. In the middle of the night, they have a sham trial and Peter follows. He stays within ear distance and eyesight of the mock trial that's going on, the slapping of Jesus, the spitting on Jesus, calling him a blasphemer. He's watching all of this go on. In fact, the scripture says he's by the fire when the first little girl comes up and says, hey, aren't you one of the guys that was with Jesus? That's exactly how she said it right there. And he said, I don't know who you're talking about. Once. A little bit later, another one comes and says, hey, aren't you a Galilean? Weren't you with the posse? My name's Bennett, I'm not in it. And then we come to the third time, and someone accuses him of being with Jesus, and we find it in Luke. Luke chapter 22, 60 and 62. But Peter said, a third one comes and says, weren't you with Jesus? And verse 60, but Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, and the Lord, next verse, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Could you imagine that moment? When the rooster is crowing, Peter looks towards Jesus, and Jesus turns and looks towards Peter, and their eyes meet. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord and how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. I don't know if you've ever wept bitterly. He can't control himself. He is a broken man. So let's go back to the story. Mary comes and tells John and Peter, they've taken the body, they don't know where they've laid him, and they begin to run together. Can you imagine, Pete? What? Maybe he's alive. Maybe he's risen. Wait a minute. I denied him. But maybe he's alive. What? Will he receive me or will he reject me? I don't know. Now you know why John outran Peter. I call it the run of shame. How many of you know when you're full of shame, you're never running completely? And so here he is running, and this is the reason why. It's important that you remember this. Back to the story of John in John chapter, in verse 5, chapter 20. Stooping and looking in, John gets there first. He saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Now, this is important that you understand that. Remember, every word has a meaning. In Bible days, when they prepared a body, Jesus' body, to die, they didn't embalm people. They would just take the dead body, and they would begin to rub the oil and spices on their body to try to protect from the smell. And they would rub them, and then they would begin to take strips of cloth, and they would begin to wrap the body. And then once the body was complete, then they would do the whole thing again and push spice on the body again and then wrap it again. So when John and Peter walk in, it's important, when John and Peter walk in, what they see is not strips of cloth thrown everywhere, but it's as if a mummy was in cloth that the body had evaporated and the cloth just fell exactly where it was. And that the head wrap that was around Jesus was actually taken, folded, and placed in a different section. You go, why is that important? Because remember what Mary said, they've taken the body. How many of you know if you're going to rob a body, you're not going to take the time? Do you know how long it would take to unwrap a body and then place every cloth back as if he was evaporated? All these details are there so that we'll know that the stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could get out. The rock was put away so that you and I could get in to see that he's not dead. He is alive. Jesus is alive. Watch this. Verse 8, and the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And the disciples went back to their home. What does this mean for us? The resurrection. Why is today so important? More important than any other day in history? I'm glad you ask. Because the resurrection means everything that Jesus said is exactly what he meant. Everything that was said was absolutely true. The raising him of the dead is the exclamation mark of Christianity. It's the booyah moment. It's Jesus saying, booyah. That's funny. I don't care who you are right there. That's funny. It's booyah. Everything he said was true. So when Jesus says things like that, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. Guess what it means? Nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. He is the doorway. The resurrection. What else does it mean? The resurrection also proves that though it looked like Jesus died on a cross as a common criminal, he actually went to the cross as a sinless man. and out of love and self-sacrifice for you and me to bear the guilt of our sin. That's the payment. But the resurrection is the receipt. You got your receipt? How many of you have ever had to take anything back to the store? You brought something, it broke. You brought the wrong thing, you had to go back. Have you ever noticed the people at the return desk are never the happiest people in the world? You walk up there and say, I'd like to return this. And they usually look at you and go, is it broke? Why are you returning it? Because I'm stupid and I bought the wrong thing. No, and what's the next question? You got the receipt. What are they asking for? You got to have proof. You can't just bring something in here and get the money back. You got to have proof that you've already given the money. You got to have a receipt. Listen, resurrection is the receipt that everything that Jesus paid the price in full, that you could walk out of here today free of everything you've ever done in your life today. Whoo. Let me tell you something else about the resurrection. The resurrection also says to us, I love this, and I'm going to give you a prelude to next week. I'm going to give you a prelude to next week. You ready? So don't miss next week. Resurrection also means that we have the assurance of our own resurrection. Because Jesus rose from the dead, that means believers in Jesus are also going to rise from the dead. Yeah, no, you ought to get excited about this one. What do you mean? Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says to be absent in body is to be present with the Lord. Let me break it down one more level. You ready? That means that my last breath on earth is my first breath in heaven. I will exhale here and breathe in there. I'm going to live forever, eternity. The Bible also says that eternity has been written upon the heart of every man. That means you can even be in this room and do not know Jesus, but you're hoping and believing that there is a life after this one. Oh, I would tell you that this isn't really the real life. Maybe this is just the womb in which one day we'll all be born, that one day for eternity. But it also means if heaven's real, that also means hell is real. I'm going to show you next week that the resurrection destroyed the thing that you and I are most afraid of. We just got back from a funeral this past week of one of our, I call her a saint. She was one of our pastor's wives at our church in Lake Charles, one of our sister churches. Her name is Kelly Bigwood. I'm going to see you, Kelly. She's a saint. I never saw that girl have a bad day, ever. Always smiling, always loved the Lord, always happy. 8 years ago, she got the news. 8 years ago, she got the news that she had 6 weeks to live. 8 years ago, she got the news that she had 6 weeks to live from cancer. 6 weeks, she lived 8 years. The pastor, Pastor Todd Schumacher, who was my children's pastor, he preached her message. He was her pastor. He preached her funeral. But he preached it out of her journal because she wrote the message that she wanted preached at her funeral. And the title of the message was, I'm going to teach you how to fly. And she talked about how to get to heaven. And then she invited her brother-in-law to come and share his experience. He's a believer. Share his experience. He had a terrible fall and was rushed to the hospital. And while he was on the hospital bed, he died. And he shared his experience, what happened to him when he died and what he saw. Would y'all like me to tell you what he saw? Come back next week and I'll tell you. I'm bad, Ada. No, I'm good, right? I'm going to tell you what he saw next week. You need to hear what he saw next week. That the resurrection gives us the assurance that there is a resurrection after this thing. This is the reason why we're here. And it's also, let me give you the last thing, that the resurrection means that Jesus is continuing his ministry, that he is alive, that he's still moving, or there wouldn't be any reason for you to go get that fancy dress you got on right now. It's Easter. We're celebrating, commemorating this resurrection. You ought to give God some praise right now, because you're going, I think I hear you. Watch this. But Mary, she's still weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she looked into the tomb. And she saw, not one, two, in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. One at the head and one at the feet. Let's just say that again. One at the head and one at the feet. Where were they? One was at the head and one was at the feet. Can I rewind you just a little bit? Can I take you back just to the Old Testament? Because they were still practicing. Pastor Kevin, you're spot on, right? The tabernacle, the temple was just a stone's throw away. And they were still practicing. Passover had just happened. They're practicing Jews. In order to have forgiveness of sin, which is what we all want, to be forgiven, you had to, one day a year, they called it the Day of Atonement. One day a year, you would have to go to the temple and you would have to bring, buy, or raise a sacrifice, a lamb. And that lamb would be brought into the courtyard of the temple where the priests would sacrifice it. And they would take the blood of the lamb. And the high priest would go into the temple. And there was a place in the temple called the Holy of Holies. It's where the presence of God was. Victor, come and help me. Kevin was exactly right. 40-foot tall curtain, 4 inches thick. Only one person could go in to the Holy of Holies one time a year, the Day of Atonement, so that Israel's sins could be forgiven. The high priest was the only one. He had to make sure all the ceremonial washings were done. The Old Testament lays out what he has to do. He has to be guiltless himself. But here's what they would do. They put bales on the bottom of his tunic at the bottom, so that when he walked, you could hear him. And then they would tie a rope around his leg so that when he went into the Holy of Holies, if he wasn't clean, then he would die in the presence of God. That's why they had the rope. If they didn't hear the bells, they knew something happened to him and they would pull him out. That would be the equivalent, you know, Pastor Jacob, he's our senior pastor. Like once a year, Pastor Jacob would go in to offer atonement for all of the sins. And then if he died, they'd pull him out. And then I'd be the number two guy. I'd be up next. I'd be going, I ain't going. I'm not going in there. Y'all are just all going to have to die in your sin. Here's what the high priest would do while he was in there. He would take the blood. He would walk up to the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments were inside. That's like a big chest with two gold angels. And he would take blood and he would sprinkle the blood on top of the chest with angels at the foot and the head. And in between, he would sprinkle the blood, and that was called the mercy seat. Because we need mercy. Head, foot, fast forward. She walks in, two angels, one at the head and one at the foot. And now we don't have to walk into a holy of holies and sprinkle blood anymore. We can walk right into the throne room of God ourselves, because that veil was rent and that spirit came out and now lives in us. The Bible says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that when you get born again and ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, he comes and lives inside of you, the resurrection. You don't have to confess your sins to a priest. You don't have to confess your sins to me. You can go straight to God and receive mercy from him all by yourself. You ought to give God praise for that. Thank you, Lord. Look what the angel said to her in verse 13. The angels both said, the one at the foot and one at the head, said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned and she saw standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Some theologians believe maybe that Jesus took on a different look, a different form. The resurrected Jesus looked different than the earth suit Jesus. I don't believe that to be true. What I think happened is, have you ever cried? You ever notice when you're crying, nothing's clear? It's dark. She's in a tomb. I don't know where they've laid Jesus. And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him, I'm at verse 15. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she said, "Teacher, Mary, teacher." Oh, I love what Spurgeon said. Jesus is the only one who can preach the perfect sermon with just one word. Mary. Teacher. Teacher. I love this too. I love that Jesus doesn't reveal himself to Mary by telling her who he is. He reveals himself to Mary by telling her who she is to him. Mary, my girl, your name has been written upon the palm of his hand and is continually on his lips. You, the Bible says, are the apple of his eye. I'm gonna say it this way. He's crazy about you. Oh, he's crazy about you. He's crazy in love with you. Mary, Mary. I love that he says Mary. I love that he redeems, the Redeemer, the Redeemer. He goes back, girls, this is for you, by the way. You're welcome. He goes back to the garden. We're in the garden. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? Do you remember that? And it was in the garden that Mary received this curse, that she was now gonna give birth in pain. Y'all can thank Eve for that, girls. You can thank Jesus for epidurals. Remember, that's where the curse came, was in the garden. The curse, there was a curse upon the woman, Eve, because of that. And that serpent was always going to be at her heel. The serpent was always going to be after her. But now we fast forward the redemption, because the tomb is in the garden. It's in a garden. He's going to redeem the garden. And he's now going to give Mary, a woman, the opportunity to be the very first preacher of the gospel. She's the first one to see the resurrection. Mary Magdalene, seven devils in her, which says that your past does not determine what your future and your destiny is. No, you gotta listen. Just because you got a past, who ain't got a past? Oh, there's things I did I'll never preach about. Why? Because your past doesn't have to determine your future. If you'll meet this man named Jesus, I'm telling you, he'll change your whole destiny. She gets Let me tell you something else about girls. Girls, in the Bible, in Bible days, a woman was not allowed to give testimony in a court of law. Why, Pastor Yu? Because they were considered unreliable sources. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all have this story of Mary being the first one to see the resurrected Jesus and the first preacher of his he's alive. The first one to declare that Jesus is alive is a woman who's got a past. If God was worried about the skeptics, he wouldn't have included that in here because a woman would be considered unreliable. How many of you know we're all unreliable without Jesus in our life? Jesus was the champion of women, and Mary Magdalene, you need to have a poster in your bedroom of Mary. That's a woman. Jesus said to her, verse 17, "Do not cling to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go tell and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Remember, this is in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, the story, and in John. We're reading John's account. Every one of the stories has a little detail that may not be in one of the other ones. So to get the full picture, you've got to read all four of them. Well, in Mark's gospel, an angel also gives directions to Mary. Y'all want to read it? Righteous. In Mark, "But go tell his disciples and Peter." He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you're going to see him, just as he told you. Could you imagine this? Y'all, I have seen the Lord. I always go into that voice when I do the girls part. I need to get a new one, but that's all I got. I have seen the Lord. I have seen him. I've seen the Lord. And he told me. He said, and he's going to appear to y'all in Galilee. And he just told me, he's alive. He's alive, y'all. And he said, come and tell the disciples and Peter. Can you imagine Peter receiving that news? Remember the run of shame, the denial? Will he reject me? Will he receive me? And tell the disciples and Peter. Peter goes, "Mary, did he say my name?" "Yeah, he said your name." No, don't mess with me. "Mary, do not mess with me. Did he say, and Peter?" "Yes, Peter, he said, and Peter." No, Mary, please. You got to understand. I'm not in a good spot right now. I'm not in a good place. "Did he say my name?" "Yes, Peter, he said, and Peter." This happens throughout Scripture. Remember in the garden? Back over here. This is Genesis 1, way over here. Adam and Eve sin, fall. Now they're making fig leaves for themselves. They're hiding from God. And God comes walking through the garden. Adam. Where are you, Adam? Adam, where are you? "Mary, teacher, and Peter." He knows your name and your address. Satan knows you by name, but calls you by your sin. Liar, adulterer, thief, bitter, unforgiver, prideful, He calls you by your sin. Look at me. Jesus knows your sin, but he still calls you by your name. Still calls you by your name. I don't think you see it better than just hearing the testimony of God's people. Today I've got a treat for you. I wanted you to hear one of those testimonies. I'd like to invite Josh Longclose to the stage. Would you give Josh a hand? He's going to come and share.
Thank you, Pastor Eugene. I'm going to embrace my inner Pastor Eugene today and sit in his chair. You think about what happened 2,000 years ago, the price that was paid, and that even today, God is still resurrecting. And yesterday in service, during worship, I was in the production booth, and we were singing a song, Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood. And then I believe it's like the chorus, it says, You brought me out of darkness into glorious light. And I heard God whisper to me, that's you. That's you. And even to be on this stage speaking to you today is incredible and a miracle in itself. I remember, Pastor Eugene can attest to this, I remember my first day on staff. I was afraid to even speak in the staff meeting. And so here I am now speaking to all of you. And what started off so broken, so lost, and that God could transform it into something that's whole and healed. And growing up, my childhood was very dysfunctional, very broken. Our family had a lot of issues. Both of my parents struggled with alcohol. And my father battled addiction most of his life. And very seldom was there ever peace in our house. There was often arguing and yelling. And to give you an idea of what kind of household it was, the door frame to the entrance of our house was cracked from being slammed out of anger so much. And oftentimes I would spend most nights or days at my friend's house because I didn't want to go home. My house didn't feel like a home, and I felt safer at my friend's house than I did my own. And as my family kind of fell apart, my parents' marriage fell apart, and my siblings and I grew distant, dealing with that in our own ways. And I remember being in high school one day, it was towards the end of my senior year, and my cousin Amy came check me out of school, and she was crying. And I didn't really know what was going on. There's so many things that, in that situation, you can't predict. And we get in the car, and I remember her looking at me and saying, "Your dad shot himself." And the reality of that situation doesn't sit in immediately. You can't wrap your mind around it. So I remember we drive to the hospital, our family's there, and it still doesn't really set in. I see my dad, we say goodbye, we go home, and it still doesn't set in. And it took years to come to the reality of what had happened. And I just remember the pain, the brokenness, the loss, the confusion. But around that time, my mom and brother had started attending Our Savior's Church. And my brother had been in town for the weekend, and he had been asking me, come to church, come check this church out. And I remember one time he had asked me, and I heard what I believe was Jesus for the first time speaking to me, come, come. And so I did. And I remember encountering something there that was so divine, so different, something so transformative. And in that moment, I gave my life to Jesus. And I surrendered the pain to him. And what he has done in our family is incredible. He's restored our mom. He's brought me and my siblings back together. They're now my best friends. He's given us an adopted sister who is more Alonclo than all of us. And I was on the phone with my sister Sienna yesterday. And I remember her at one point being so far from God, out doing her own thing. And just to hear her speak about how much she loves Jesus, the things that God is doing in her life, to see my brother, how God has changed him. He's not here today, but he's usually on the guitar playing in worship. His wife, our now sister-in-law, Kat, who led us in worship today. And I'm so grateful. And I can never thank God enough for the things that he's done in my life, the person he's made me, the opportunities he's given me. And my prayer is that you would meet this Jesus. That you would experience this resurrection. So God, here we are today. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you that even the worst parts of our life have led us to this moment for us to have an encounter with you. God, we thank you for the blood that takes away our sin, the blood that washes us white as snow. God, would you give us a new perspective? God, would you give us new dreams? Would you restore marriages, God? Would you restore families? Prodigal children who are gone, God, would you bring them home? Siblings who are at odds, God, would you bring them back together? Bodies that are sick, God, would you heal them? Minds that are damaged, God, would you restore them? Hope and purpose that is gone, God, would you bring it back? And God, as we walk out of these doors today, will we experience things differently? Will we find a hope and a purpose in you? And would we experience resurrection? In Jesus' name, amen.
Great job. I just want to honor his mama, Michelle, who was a broken woman. She's kind of Mary Magdalene. She's not only been healed and whole, but she's helped dozens and dozens and dozens of women walk through healness and wholeness. And that's Michelle Lonclos right here. Michelle, stand up if you would. That mama, wave at everybody. That's resurrection. It doesn't matter what your past is. There is a purpose and destiny for you. Adam was hiding in his sin. Peter's hiding in his shame. Mary's lost in her pain, and he comes and he calls them by name. Today, he's calling your name. If you're here, I'm pleading with you. I'm just doing what the Lord said. He said, there's someone here, this is your last time to hear a message like this. Some of us have heard messages like this before, heard the knock at our door, but we walked out because of pride, because of pain, because of shame. He's calling your name. Would you bow your head with me this morning? I want to give you the opportunity the Holy Spirit is already working. He's already knocking on the door of your heart, saying, surrender. You might have been here and been in church all of your life, but you've never really surrendered. You're still operating as the Lord of your own life. Christian's just a good way to live. You haven't been following Jesus. You've been writing your own religion. Maybe today's the day that you surrender and he's calling your name. Today, if you're here and you're ready, Jesus was asked by Nicodemus, a religious man, what must I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus said, you must be born again. You can't see the kingdom or enter this kingdom until you've been born again. Pastor Eugene, how do I be born again? You just got to receive. You got to admit, we got to all start at the same spot, that we need Jesus. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's sinners all in this room. All of us are professional. B, believe that Jesus came. He died, lived a sinless life, gave us life on a cross, and that he rose again so we could rise again too. And then C, just confess him as the Lord. Open up your heart today and make him the boss. If you're here today and you're ready, today's the day you're going, I'm doing this. Today's the day. Every head bowed, eye closed. No one's looking but me. I want to pray for you. Today's your day. I'm pleading with you. This could be the last time you hear an opportunity or a message like this. He may have knocked on the heart's door 100 times and you never answered. Today, open it. Open it today. Open it today. You could be Josh. You could be Josh. His story could be your story. To go, no, he heard God call him and he answered. If you're ready today to receive this Jesus, to be born again, I want to pray with you. Would you just slip your hand up all over the room? Hold up high and say, today's my day. Today's my day. I'm surrendering today. Hold up high. Don't be ashamed. Today's my day. He'll forgive you of everything you've ever done. Everything. All of it. There's hands all over the room. You can put your hands down. I'm going to give you one more second. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but your chest is beating. That's the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you an opportunity. Would you just raise your hand? I'm pleading with you. This could be your last time to hear a message like this. Would you slip your hand up now? Congregation, can we add our voice to theirs? Would you pray this from your heart? Would you say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for it. You faced hell for me so I wouldn't have to go, and that you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, purpose on this earth, and a relationship with the Father. So today, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin to be born again. Let's declare this. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen.